Okay. Now, we're going to play a video, and the reason I chose this video is it's to remind us of what we're trying to do. There, when you look at the Christian narrative, I recognize I've been Christian for multiple decades now, and how many times I've gone over messages in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2, and we all have done that, right? But you know what? Every time we do, there's an opportunity for us to see from the, and hear from the Lord in a unique way. And really, when you look at these narrative passages, we're looking at it from the perspective of multiple people. I have a video today that just will take a few minutes, but it's going to talk about, start off with Simeon. Some of, and most of you know who Simeon is, but he's an older man that was waiting in Jerusalem. He was told he would not have to die until he saw the Savior, the Messiah. And he waits in the temple for that privilege. That is recorded in Luke. But it's not the morning's topic. And then it talks about Joseph and how he struggles with the position he was placed in, but he also recognizes God's blessing from it. Then we have Herod, who is one of the ones we're going to talk about with more intensity. Not everybody sees the events of the Christmas experience of the incarnation as a positive thing. Herod clearly was threatened. He was a self-focused, dangerous individual who was very threatened by this whole situation. And then we had the Magi, who were interesting people, very mysterious, frankly. The scripture doesn't give us a lot of detail who they really are. We'll talk about that some more today also, but there's some great lessons from them that you and I ought to incorporate in our life. And then the innkeeper, and we talked about that already, but it is in the video. I wanted you to know that. Mary comes and talks about her perspective. Here's an interesting issue with Mary. You recognize Mary understood, had been communicated in a very dramatic way from the angel, Gabriel, who spoke to her. So she held the baby Jesus. She knew she was interacting with the eternal God of the universe, the creator, sustainer God. She had clues that this is who this is. Would she understood it all? I have no idea how to really measure that. She would before the end, but not necessarily at the beginning. But she would have been. Think about that. Think about it for us today. We're not talking about a baby. We're talking about God Himself, who took upon Himself the form of one of us and limited Himself in that phenomenal way, even to be within the womb of a woman. And then it closes with the shepherds. And their astounding thought that they, the disregarded from their culture, would be used so significantly as a messenger.
For me, it was living proof that God keeps His promises. I had waited a lifetime for the hope of the world to arrive, and just when it seemed that the prophecy would die along with me, I heard the cry of salvation coming from an obscure little town. The only thing more powerful than expectant hope is fulfilled hope. It gave me permission to die in peace, but more importantly, it gave people everywhere the possibility to live with peace.
He was a constant reminder that God does not make mistakes. I didn't believe that at first. Everything started out so wrong. People told me I was a fool, blind to the truth, too trusting for my own good, but deep down in my soul, I knew something special was happening. Something bigger than my fears. Something better than my plans. Someone greater than my doubts.
He was a threat to my throne. My kingdom had been built by my own hands. And now there was a claim that a child had been born who would be known as the King of Kings? Not if I had anything to say about it. So I went after him, There was no way I would bend my knee to another. A child at that. If he wanted my throne, he would have to do what I did. He would have to take it.
He served as the pathway to wisdom and knowledge. Some have called us wise men. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The king used us like puppets to carry out his devious plans. Yet in the midst of our blindness, God gave us a beacon of light, a heavenly compass that pointed us towards an incomparable gift containing the depths of God's riches. To think that we brought him gifts seems so laughable now. He was the gift to us.
He was the reassurance that God could still use anyone. As an innkeeper, I had welcomed many weary travelers before, but none as tired as that young couple. With no room to offer, I was ready to send them on their way when I noticed the woman was close to giving birth. I offered them the only place I had, a manger. It seemed like such a trivial act at the time, but I soon realized that I had played a part in something much bigger than myself. God had chosen me too.
He was the answer to every question I had ever asked. Why me? How could this happen, you know? What will people think? My journey began with confusion and fear. But slowly, with each passing day, I came to see the beauty and the blessing of God's presence as my son grew inside of me. It was a strange mixture of human limits and divine love, culminating in that one moment when I saw his face for the first time, and I realized God was with us.
He was the good news we never knew existed. Every day was the same day for us. When you guard sheep for a living, any distraction is welcome. But that night was more than we could have ever hoped for. The silence gave way to the sacred. The simple gave way to the supernatural. The bleating of sheep gave way to the crying of a child. For a world in need of joy. For the earth in search of peace. It was such good news that we could not help but spread the word. Savior had been born.
Well, one of the things that I want us to think about when we're going through these Christmas narratives is how ordinary and such a great extent the people are that God chose to use. And that's a reminder that he intends to use us, ordinary people, in his program even today. This is not an auditorium watching a presentation. He intends for us to be a participant in his working out his purposes in this world. Now, I want you to open to Matthew chapter 2 if you have your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I have put the entire passage on the back of the handout today. I'm going to just point out some things, and then Dr. Moss and I are going to read this passage together as you reflect on it as we read through it. Because it's a narrative passage, you need to gather the sense of hearing the story afresh. Not as if it's the 100th time you've been through it, but a first time. Just try to relate to the passage in a personal way. Now, first of all, it talks about Herod the king. Now, this guy is one tyrant. He's been around. He's towards the end of his life. He has proven to be an extremely wicked man. He killed his son-in-law. He had his mother-in-law killed. He killed at least one, if not multiple, of his wives. And he killed two of his sons, all because for whatever reason, he was threatened about his reign. Not unlike a leader that we have in our nation that we should all be somewhat familiar with, and that is the head of North Korea. I'm trying to remember his name, but I can't remember it right now. But at any rate, he had his brother assassinated. Why? Simply because he was threatened by the fact that this other person might be a challenge for his rule. What an interesting dilemma. And then we have the wise men, which is really a Greek word for magi, which talks about people that were studiers of the stars. And they're brought into the story, and we'll bring more of that to light in just a minute. And he's coming to talk about the king of the Jews. Herod, in 40 BC, had been, by the Roman authorities, declared the king of the Jews. That is historically documented, that in the Roman Empire, after he had put down a rebellion in the land, they had given him that title. He was the king of Israel, actually, is what they referred to him as. And now these magi are coming with this message of a new king being born. Now, think about that. You notice the word troubled in there? Yeah, he was troubled about that. And so was the whole city. Why? Because they had seen how he had responded when he feels threatened before. And they're saying, this is not going to be good. We don't know who's going to get it, but somebody is. This has not got a good outcome here. We're headed for trouble. Now, it goes on, and it talks in this passage as it moves forward about how he goes out and talks to the chief priest, and that's an interesting comment that it is plural. Now, there would have been one high priest, but it probably referring to the family, his sons, others that were in his immediate family, referring to them. And then the scribes of the people were the experts from the Sanhedrin that were other individuals that were knowledgeable of the word. They were very good scholars. These were everyday people that were supposedly the most religious. They were supposed to be really committed Jewish people. And then he had gone to them and asked for information, and they said, oh, yes, it's prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is 400 years earlier. It had prophesied that this child would be born in Bethlehem. So now they know that they're in Jerusalem. That's about 8 to 10 miles south is where Bethlehem is located. And now we have Herod summons the wise men secretly and says, I want you guys to come in here. And he brings them in and starts to quiz them. Why is he doing that? Because he wants to find out where this child is and eliminate this threat. Now, it appears when you read the passage that at the start, the Magi did not understand that. Now, the Magi, we have so many misconceptions in the popular understanding of who they are. First of all, because of the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are, I would say several things just in that statement. There's no indication that there are three. As a matter of fact, church history points to 12. But they would have been traveling with a large group of people. They would have been, because it would have been dangerous if they weren't, especially with carrying as much valuable things as they were. They probably came with their own army or soldiers with them to protect them. And it said, we three kings, they were not kings by any way, shape, or form. They worked for kings in many situations. Daniel speaks of being taken off to Babylon, and then because he was so wise that the Nebuchadnezzar put him over the Magi. And that may well be where they come from, but we don't know that for sure. They could have also been just supernaturally told what was going on, because obviously Mary was supernaturally told, Joseph was supernaturally told, the shepherds were supernaturally told. So we really, you know, you want to be careful how far you go down these routes of saying that's what was going on. We do know there was a group coming, and they were bringing some very valuable things. That the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh are extremely valuable items. And we'll speak to that a little bit later. Now, I want you to note in verse 10, it starts to point something here that you could miss very easily in your writing, reading through. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So the Magi had the right heart in this one, that they were able to see the child and know that, hey, we're going to get to see whoever this individual is. They presumed it was the Messiah at this point. But notice in verse 11, the wording. It's not accidental, and it is an accurate translation in the order that it's found. The child with Mary, his mother. And that sequence of speaking to the child and then the mother, and not the father, by the way, in there, is very abnormal culturally. Normally, you'd say there is the mother and her child. Is that not? We even do that today. You speak about the mother and the child. But because the mother is not the main event, it's the child. You see this reference in that order found in 11 and 13 and 14 and 20 and 21. It is delivering to us a very clear message. It's all about Jesus. I say that in a culture which is very confused in that very item itself. Because of Catholicism, where Mary is lifted up almost to the point of being part of the triunity, which is what the Muslims have said is the Christian belief. Now, they're obviously not Christians, so it would be a bad place to go for your theology. But the point is that's confused in our culture. The scripture is not confused, and neither should we. Let me tell you, Christmas is about Jesus Christ taking upon him a human body. And he did that willingly on our behalf, and he remained all of God all the way through this process. Comes out of Egypt. That you'll see that when we read the narrative. That's another prophecy. It's from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Now, why do I say that? Some people might say, well, I don't know if I can believe the Bible. Well, I'll tell you one thing that you ought to be stunned by if you don't believe in the Bible is recognize the age and the time when these other books were written and then how accurately the prophecies are fulfilled. As a matter of fact, that ought to stun you in a very significant way if you're a student of the Word, because there are some of these prophecies that haven't been fulfilled and they're very stunning as far as their outcome, and they will be literally fulfilled as well. And that day is probably sooner than we think. As the things in the world stage continue to build towards this crescendo, which pretty stunning stuff. Now, when it talks about Herod getting so angry about being tricked and then he was going to take care of this threat, he goes over to the area of Bethlehem. I have heard many a message about how many hundreds there were and that sort of thing. I took that up as a kind of a charge to say, all right, wonder what is the real number. What the better historical support for this is more like 25, 26 children were killed in that area. And that fits the population at that time. So we're not talking hundreds, but we are talking 26. And 26 infants killed suddenly as he sends out the troops into a neighborhood area. That'd be like coming into North Minneapolis and looking up all of the infants that are 2 years and under and slaughtering them. That would have left a pretty deep impression on those that were part of it. And then we have a final prophecy from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31 about this wailing, and they couldn't be comforted. I guess they wouldn't have been comforted. If I would have a child or a grandchild that was taken in that manner, so suddenly for no apparent reason from their perspective, well, wouldn't it be hard to comfort someone in that situation? That would be a struggle. So having said that, I want you to turn to your Bibles or turn to the back sheet. And I just want you to respectfully listen to the scripture as we read it. And then we're going to dismiss the children for the church hour. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem,
saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him.
And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born.
They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.
Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared.
And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was.
Then they saw the star. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy.
And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Arise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him."
And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son."
Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men.
Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.
Sobering. Children, you're dismissed. We're going to stand and sing one verse of this chorus, and then we're going to take our offering. Why don't you stand, if you would, please? Herod. But really, we have three main individuals, and I think all of us, when we read the Christmas story, need to be asking ourselves, what can we learn so that we will be different individuals as we engage passages like this? When I think about Herod, you can't help but think about a wicked individual. He had demonstrated in so many ways. And it's interesting, he's so threatened about his kingdom, and he ends up dying within a year. Josephus says that he died in a very horrible way. Josephus described it, if I recall it correctly now, he couldn't breathe, so he was having lung problems. He was in excruciating pain, and he somehow or another had worms in a very significant way. And then he dies and passes off the scene. But before that, Jesus devastates the lives of so many people with his hatred and anger and fear. We have the Magi, which if there are heroes in this story, it would be them. Obviously, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, they came, and we'll look at that. They came with a sweet spirit. Now, were they significant individuals? They were, obviously. They had resources. They were no doubt respected in the realm in which they were. But they had a sensitivity to what was going on that was unique. They were able to see things and understand things that others were missing. And then we had the religious leaders. Regrettably, the religious leaders really remind me of our culture. Because they hear all about this. They're in Jerusalem. They're even able to predict that it is Bethlehem that is 8 miles, 10 miles away. That is definitely within range of them getting to. There is not one speck of indication that they did anything to go look for the Messiah. Nothing. They're just, oh, well, Herod, you want to know? This is what? Oh, those guys had come from all the far east, and they said they're talking about this star and all this. You know what? You know what? This is. You know, they just went on about their business. You get my point? I came back from Fargo. I had gone to a funeral, a family funeral, and I cannot tell you how grieved my heart was as a result of being part of the, just being there. It had nothing to do with the service. I was just an attendee, a family member that came. First of all, I saw the group that was there, the family that was closest. And as they sang hymns that you and I know, Amazing Grace, and, you know, just beautiful hymns. Other than my sister-in-law, my wife, and I don't think anyone else sang. That was it. They just numb. Just not, you know, they were not engaged. When the scripture was read, although it was obviously interpreted in ways that you and I wouldn't be very comfortable with, the scripture still was the scripture. And they were as disengaged with that. And I was thinking about the Christmas story. That is how the religious people were of this age. They were, it was around them. They should have been able to tune in. But they were tuned into their own lives or something. I think of Herod, if I go back there for a second, and I parallel it to our day. You know, we have wickedness that's going on in our culture that is so stunning. You know, you recognize that it's this very week that a jury of people in San Francisco released a man who had clearly stated that he had murdered the person, had shot him and killed him. He had multiple felonies. He was an alien. He was not a citizen of our own land. He had been expelled and had come back multiple times. Now, how a jury could come to the conclusion he was innocent when you understand the details, and they did it. Why did they do it? Because they had a political agenda. But you know what was so bothersome to me? I hadn't watched cable news for a while. And I switched back and forth when I had about an hour. I switched back and forth between CNN and Fox News and listened to the different people. In some situations, they celebrated the fact that this person was free. And they had no regard for the 31-year-old woman had her life terminated. We live in a day when right and wrong is so distorted, the average person doesn't have any moral compass any longer. It's very, very troubling. We see these passages and you recognize that there's a real problem. There was a problem in that day. When I think about Herod, I think of his animosity, his hatred. When I see what's going on in our culture and recognize the hatred there is for Christianity today, we ought to be mindful that we're getting close to that same type of pushback. That will not change the expectation that God has for us to stand strong, but you need to be aware. The animosity towards a true Christian message is very powerful today. The apathy of a lot of those that call themselves religious is stunning. But in the midst of it, the Magi were all about adoration. And I challenge us to think about that. It's costly. You understand this group, the Magi, had probably been traveling at least for a year. They had they had gotten this idea that there was something going on, and they decided they were going to invest themselves in figuring out what it is and finding this Messiah, if that's what it was, or a king. They had limited information, but they invested their resources, and it no doubt was substantial. That's a reminder to me. To show adoration may well become extremely costly in our own culture. It required preparation. They couldn't just go down the street. They were coming from a long distance. They would have had to move with all of their people. It was going to take some preparation to do it right. And for you and I to accomplish what God wants us to do, we need to be prepared as well. And then it involves difficulties, pushbacks, people that wouldn't trust them. They were going through risky areas. They no doubt had to travel with guards so that they wouldn't be robbed and destroyed. But the Magi, the one thing they recognized in, they were sincere seekers of God. You know, when I thought about this passage, I asked myself, am I a sincere seeker of a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do I fall closer to the religious leaders that are apathetic? And I say to all of us, be careful. There is a tremendous need for us to be extremely zealous for our Lord in this current dark day. Number two, they were attentive listeners. They paid attention to the signals and the signs. They were aware that something was afoot. Now, for me personally, my heart is stirred that there's something afoot today. We have all of these things going on in our world. And as you start to imagine what would have to be in place before the rapture took place, you start recognizing nothing. Nothing but what is already here. Signs of the Times, it was a radio program that was playing as I was picking up the Nixes for the morning service, and I was listening to it as we were going out there, and they were talking about the different things that were going on over in Israel in preparation for what would match very beautifully with the tribulation and the millennial period. Are you an attentive listener to the Spirit of God in your life? Or are you like Herod, who is in your face, I hate religion? Or are you like the religious leaders of that day, where they're just apathetic, I don't really care, I got my life, leave me alone, I just want to do my own thing? I'm telling you, we ought to purpose to be much more like the Magi. Be very sincere about seeking a relationship with Jesus Christ. Be very attentive to looking at the Word and understanding the prompting of the Spirit and being sensitive and responsive. And to be faithful followers. Nice spelling on my part. Type that rather quickly. But at any rate, it doesn't change the message. They followed the star. Now, that star, but just by the wording in this Matthew passage, you can recognize wasn't just steady. It would come and apparently go. And there has been a lot written on how maybe it was the lining of the stars. Like we had this year, you know, we had some special astronomical things going on during the year. No, I don't really buy that. It appears to be very, very, very much a miracle of God that just did what they did. That's the most logical explanation for it all of a sudden being there and leading them to this very concise spot. But you know what? They were faithful followers. So I asked myself, am I a sincere seeker? Am I an attentive listener? And am I a faithful follower? And I ask you to ask the same thing. If you profess to be a believer, we ought to be all three of these. Let's just close with just a quick look at Herod. We see tons of examples in our lifetime of people that match the type of heart that Herod has. They are addicted to power. And you know what? You can see that beyond just nationally. You see it in homes also. You see it in the way some husbands and some fathers rule over things. Be careful about being addicted to power. It's dangerous. He was obsessed with possessions. You know, this man historically accomplished an enormous amount. He was in charge. He was in this rulership for 37 years. And he built all sorts of amphitheaters. He rebuilt the temple. And these were phenomenal architectural accomplishments. It's interesting in his situation how almost all of it gets leveled within just a couple decades of when he did it. Be careful about possessions. They don't go with you to eternity. I remember personally struggling with that thought. Now, I was at one point making a lot of money as a young man and had opportunities to make a lot more money. And then God called me to go into ministry, and I couldn't I struggled. It took me a long time to finally leave and go this direction. So I don't hold myself up as a good example of someone who was sensitive to the prompting. Quite the contrary, I lost a decade as I struggled back and forth with what to do. But the issue is, when we look at eternity, be careful how you use your time and what you invest in. Scripture has a way of stating, build up your treasure someplace other than here. And he was consumed by prestige. He wanted to be known. He wanted to be this titled king. What good did it do him? He killed even his family members because of it. Because he was not going to share this with anybody. Be careful, because it's really easy to hold on to things. Possessions and positions in our culture, and ruin relationships. And fourth, the guy was overwhelmed with paranoia. One of the things, I went to bed at about 12:30 last night. And I remember laying down next to my wife and saying, wow, this is really a tremendous blessing. I've been married for over 4 decades now. And I thought of what a privilege it was. The peace. It's not like we've not accumulated things, and we don't, but we have a sweet, sweet relationship, and there's peace. We both know the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that if God would take one of us home at this point, we are confident that the other is going to follow. There's peace. Where so many people are caught up with being threatened by all sorts of things. And you lose the beauty of the life we have here. We just got to relax and enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ and the relationships He gives us. And at times, do we have loved ones that make bad choices and are going the wrong way? Where you'd like to grab them and shake them and say, don't do this anymore. The answer is yes. That's part of life. But you know what? That response is foolish. That's fleshly. What we need to do is pray What we need to do is offer to help. And we need to hand it over to our Lord. What does he tell us in Philippians in life's challenges? He says, be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our requests be known unto God, and that we will have the peace of God. And it's beautiful that it is preceded two verses earlier by how we really ought to characterize our life. Not with turmoil and stress and anger and want to control. No, not that. But with rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord for, you know what, life is great. As much as I was at peace when I went to bed last night, I was at peace when I woke up. I woke up and my wife and I woke up at the same time. And we were just thanking the Lord for life. God wants that for all of us. In this Christmas season, I already know it because of my phone calls that I'm getting. This time of year can be extremely stressful for many, many, many people. It doesn't have to be. At least not for us. Because God doesn't want us to take on the stress. He wants us to transfer them over to Him and then look forward to being used of Him possibly to help in the situation, but not to carry the responsibility for it. God says, I will care. Come unto me, all the labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have a great opportunity. We are living in a day and age when people are stressed to the maximum. But He does not intend for us to be one of them. Now, I say that. I have a lot of things to do. I have a lot of things that need to get accomplished in the next 7 days. And the week after that, and the week after that, I think of a couple emails that I should have gotten out 3 weeks ago, and I still haven't sent them. You know, those types of things come to mind when I think about this. But you know what? God knows this. He wants us to be like the Magi. Genuine seekers of a relationship with the Almighty. Genuine followers. Followers of our Lord and our Savior, of the prompting of the Spirit. He truly wants that for us. Now, I'm going to close with this thought. If you're a believer, the very first way you ought to start this process of making sure you're right with Him is to examine yourself. And if there be any sin going on, confess it. And turn from it. This is a great time to get right. And if you need to radically change some things in your life, change them. But do it for the Lord's glory. Just say, you know what, I'm going to be different. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to honor Him. This is a great time to start afresh. And then live to bring Him glory. Even in the midst of very difficult and painful things, bring Him glory. That we can do even when we can't change our circumstances. And the other thing that I wanted to close with is that I am not naive to the fact that a group like this, it is extremely unlikely that everyone in here really knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let me say to every one of us, whether you have been a baptized, contributing member of a good church like ours or even ours, if you don't know for certain that you're one of His, examine your heart. God wants you to have a peace with Him. He, by the way, wants every individual. He loves all of us. He wants us to call out. And He says He will never turn us away. He wants you to confess your sins and call upon Jesus to be your Savior. And to find the peace that is only found in the sweetness of walking with Jesus. I used this last week, and I'm going to use it again as our invitational hymn. It doesn't seem very Christmassy, but I think it's very Christmassy. It's about our Savior. Because you know what? The incarnation is stunning. But it really has its power, not in that, but in His going to the cross as our Savior. We want to worship Him. Now, I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads, and we're going to pray. And I want you to examine your hearts. If you're unsaved and you want me to pray for you, I want you to raise your hand. I would love to pray for you. Everybody, close your eyes and bow your heads.